What I'm gonna begin sharing with you today, I will tell you, goes beyond the facade of the narrative. You know what facades are, right? These are facades, right? Like, this is a Hollywood set. You know, the front looks great, but you know, you stand in front of them, they look fantastic, but you remember the old Western facades, right? And they look beautiful. They look as real as they can be. But when you look around the corner and you look in the back of it, there's nothing there. It's the same with narratives. They appear amazing on the surface, but when you step inside, like, you know, 19, 20 years ago now, however long it was, I stepped inside the Acts 9 facade, and everything seemed copacetic at first. And, you know, when you begin to ask questions, you begin to see things. You know, when you're in the box long enough, eventually you're going to learn everything that they have to teach, which is why they've been repeating themselves for 50 years. I mean, every conference, you know, there's always somebody that comes online and tries to make it look like, oh, this is going to be the greatest conference we've had, you know, and it's all the same thing. It's just rehashing the same thing over and over and over again, every single time, every year. The year that COVID hit, I was starting to see the salvation of all, right? I was like, my heart was like, wow, this is what the Bible teaches. I was examining it. I was studying it. I was so glad that year that that conference in Chicago had been canceled, so I didn't have to say no to anybody that, no, I can't go. So I was able to introduce at that point, the entire, whoever listens to me, about the salvation of all. But, you know, when you're in a box, boxes are always limited on what they can give you. So I began to ask questions. I didn't ask them questions. I asked myself questions. And, you know, I soon realized that everything is not what it seems. You know, one of the favorite verses of that particular group is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. This is the favorite verse of the Acts 9 movement. But I want us to understand today what this verse actually means, okay? Because according to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word consider means to fix the mind on, with a view to careful examination, to think on with care, to ponder, to study, to meditate on. So what does that all mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you just swallow everything Paul says as though he was speaking to everyone in the world, or that everything he said was written to you. If you think that everything Paul wrote was written to you, let me tell you, you will be under a, excuse me. I hope I don't have to start clearing my throat today. It hurts like crazy. But if you believe everything Paul wrote is written to you, you're going to be under a PBA program, a performance-based acceptance program, in no time. To consider what Paul says would include asking yourself, who was Paul writing to? Like, who's the audience? What were the prevailing conditions that existed when Paul penned the words on the page? What prompted him to write those words? Where was he when he wrote? When did he write those words? That's considering. That's considering. What, who, where, when, why? That's considering what Paul said. So I promise you that if you consider who the audience is, what were the prevailing conditions, even where he was when he wrote, when he wrote it, I can promise you it will liberate you from much false doctrine that is placed upon you by preachers who have never really considered Paul. They love this verse, okay? But they've never considered who he's writing to, because they just assume that he is writing to them. And it's because of Romans chapter 11, right, where Paul said, I speak to you Gentiles. And the automatic assumption is that Paul is speaking to non-Jewish, uncircumcised, heathen pagans, and as Jesus Christ put it, dogs and swine, all right? Not that we are dogs or swine, but it's like we weren't part of the Jewish program, and therefore, we were looked down upon. But if you really consider what Paul says, like even in the verse following verse 7 here, notice, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now think about this. Why in the world would Paul even say to pagan heathens, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David? Why would he even say that to uncircumcised Jews, or uncircumcised non-Jewish people, pagans like you and me? But the people Paul is writing to, they didn't know anything about the Davidic covenant that God made with him. No pagans knew anything about David. What they did know, or what they did know about what God was going to do. They didn't know what God was going to do with Israel. They didn't know that, okay? But there is a group of people who had forgot. They had forgot verse 8. They forgot this because in their past, they had veered off the path of synagogue attending, law keeping, pork abstaining. And maybe they didn't forget who they were, but they certainly ignored who they were. Okay. But now these people, due to the things that are going on in their world, are being told to remember. You can see in them, right? Like in their mind's eye, there's the faint echo of hearing about this, but now they're being told to remember it. To remember is to bring back to mind something that, even in a faint way, is there, like on the back burner, like, oh yeah. Do you think that any pork abstaining Jew in that day would have had to have been reminded of David? I don't think so. David's name is found 39 times in the four Gospels. Those people were very aware of who he was. But the people Paul is writing to, they knew, but it was in the distant past, on the back of their minds, okay? So we will begin looking at those people in detail next week. But, Paul would not have spoken this to non-Jewish, uncircumcised pagan heathens like you and me. So before we look at these people that Paul is addressing, we're going to begin today to look at a subject that I've alluded to, quite a few times over the past few years. And the only reason that we have not taken this journey as of yet is because, I was aware of these words that Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples. He told his disciples one day, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Okay. Or like the writer to the Hebrews put it, of whom we have many things to say unto you and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, that sounds pretty harsh, right? But on a more positive note, the verses that I'm going to put up here are, you know, Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. And when we read them, you can see a transdispensational truth in them, a truth that would be true at any time in history. And I'm referring to Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 through 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. You know, over the past couple of years, without even looking for them, I have seen many of your comments, both during, like, while I'm preaching. You know, I see Facebook and I see YouTube right in front of me, and I see comments that people make. And I also, like, you know, periodically during the week, I'll see comments that people make. And I say, and I would say to myself, if I go to this subject now, they won't understand it. And either they will walk away without ever knowing this, or they won't understand it because the narrative of Christendom is so far entrenched into their brains that they'll never be able to see what the Bible is saying. And believe me, your comments let me know what you know so far, what you understand so far. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And let me tell you, you can't hide what you don't know. You speak what you do know, which frequently would let me know, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. And so, now for some people to hear something new, you know, it's what is commonly called cognitive dissonance. You know, cognitive dissonance is a mental conflict occurs when beliefs are contradicted by new information. This conflict activates areas of the brain involved in personal identity and emotional response to threats. The brain's alarms go off when a person feels threatened on a deeply personal and emotional level, causing them to shut down and disregard any rational evidence that contradicts what they previously regarded as truth. You know, and everybody, you know, at one time or another experiences cognitive dissonance. It's natural when you've been believing something for so long, you know, thinking that that's what the Bible says. And it's only a narrative, right? And then when you hear the Bible and it contradicts what you were thinking, it will send a shockwave. You know, it will send a shockwave through people. And their first impulse is anger. And their second impulse is bad news, kill the messenger, right? I mean, dude, that guy's a heretic. He lost his mind. I mean, he's made shipwreck of the faith. Boy, he fell off the deep end. Dude, what happened to him? He used to be such a good preacher, right? Those are the comments that associate cognitive dissonance. And I know all about these attacks because I saw them, I felt them. And, you know, like when I saw the truth that Paul wrote to the church of God, I experienced the wrath of man. You know, I felt the hot breath of anger on my neck. Talk about Mount Vesuvius erupting, right? I mean, those Acts 9 people just became unhinged. I remember the very first email I received. The very next morning after I said Paul wrote to the church of God was from Deb Keeble. That's Ray Keeble's wife. We call him Mr. ROE. That stands for Rules of Engagement, because when he preaches, he always has rules of engagement. But she wrote to me the nastiest letter, because she was livid that I said Paul wrote to the little flock. And then Ray found out about it, and he wrote me an email apologizing for his wife because, you know, she had been out of place, correcting me. But then he got on my case, right? But then the entire Acts 9 enterprise had a meltdown, a total mental breakdown, and they just became unhinged, and the attacks were so vicious and unending that it was totally unbelievable. And that was just from having said that Paul wrote to the church of God, like he said he did. I didn't say that he wrote to the church of God. He said he wrote to the church of God, right? I mean, talk about being in self-denial, right? And then I saw that the judgment seat of Christ is for Israel, and it's not for anyone else. And then I saw that we're not the ones who will be reigning with Christ. Israel are the ones who are inheriting the kingdom. They're going to be reigning with Christ. And talk about sending shockwaves that reverberated throughout that camp. And then, oh my goodness, and then to top it all off, to put the cherry on top of the cake, I saw the salvation of all. And at that point, they just burst at the seams, okay? And that's when they blew a gasket. And they've never recovered from that. You know, you may not remember this, but it was November 3, 2021, like 2.5 years ago, that I began the greatest journey of my life. And for many of you, is also the greatest journey of your life, right? The salvation of all. But it was turbulent and it was rough sailing for a while. And many of you received your own personal attacks. And, you know, many of you were unfriended and blocked. And people were warning other people to stay away from you. He's listening to Rodney. And then there are, you know, private groups where they just yap away all day long. They do nothing else except bash. And, you know, and I had, you know, even my good friend Larry Tidwell was calling people and telling them, you know, he makes $100,000 a year and he drives a new car every year. Both of those things are not true. I have never owned a new car in my entire life. And so, you know, it's... So people were literally unhinged, upset, and, you know, they blew the gasket. And except for those of you who came to your senses and said, well, let's just listen to what Brother Rodney is saying and let's give him the time of day and let's hear what he has to say. We've listened to him for a long time. He's always been biblical. And he always shows us the verses. And, you know, let's listen. And many of you listen. And after a while, you realize, wow, this is true. What this guy is saying is true, right? And so on their part, they've never stopped. They've never stopped. And I'm thankful for those of you who have come to the knowledge of the truth. But it's sad to me that there are people who literally want there to be a place of eternal conscious torment. And they're not even willing to examine the possibility that there might not. All right? They don't even want to look at it. That you're just a heretic in their eyes. Their cognitive dissonance will not allow them to even examine the evidence. Okay, they're certain that the narrative that they've held on to, that they're shackled to, has to be right because, let's face it, the men teaching it have been doing so for 50 years. How could they possibly have been wrong for all that time, right? So they walk away calling you names. They slander you. They lie about what you say. And they misquote what you say and change the words that you say, or they give like partial information about what you said. They slant the truth in their favor. I'll tell you, it is a vicious cycle, this journey that we've all been on these past 3 years, okay? And here's the thing, okay? We live in a day of live video. I'm doing this live right now. There will be no editing of this video, okay? None of my videos, like I have over like 600 on, none of them have ever been edited of anything. Well, maybe one I had to remove something because of some glitch in the video or something, but my videos are not edited, okay? What I say is what I say. And I've made some mistakes in the past, but I apologize. And I ask people to forgive me for my stupidity and, or, you know, saying things that were wrong or saying or giving false information about the Bible. You know, one of the things that I'm always willing to do is change my point of view when the Bible shows me that I've been wrong. You know, I showed a video of Paul Lucas a few weeks ago where he was livid, angry as can be, right? And then in that video, had I kept showing, he talked about how he's always changing his mind. Let me tell you something about changing your mind, okay? If you plant, you got this nice little plant, as it grows, it changes. Right? It just changes because that's the nature of growth. If it didn't change, that would mean it's not growing, right? So when someone is changing their mind because the Bible is changing their mind, it means they're growing. But if you're not changing, if you're stuck in a narrative for 50 years, and you haven't changed one thing, I got bad news for you. You're not growing. You're staying the same. And the people under you are not growing either because you got them clenched into this narrative that you're teaching, okay? But like I was saying, we live in a day of live videos. If you say that someone said something, you should back it up by showing the video where they said it. And then you'll remove all doubt about what they said. And, you know, I would love it if people showed video clips of the things that I say to prove that what they're saying that I'm saying is in fact actually what I said, right? That would clear up a lot of lies. You know, a couple of weeks ago, someone sent me a video of Richard Jordan saying that it was a crime to add water to Romans chapter 6. I agree. Being baptized with Christ has nothing to do with water, okay? But then he goes to Romans chapter 3, and he adds a word that's not found in the verse. So in one place, it's a crime to add water, but in another place, to discredit the salvation of all, it's okay for him to add a word. And then in another video that I have, he misquotes 1 Corinthians 15:22, which says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And all Acts 9 preachers misquote it by saying, as in Adam all die, so all in Christ shall be made alive. That's not what the verse says. And by reversing the words, they completely change the meaning of the verse. So I'll be honest with you. I was going to play those two clips this morning, but I thought, you know what? They deserve their place all by themselves. Okay. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you those clips probably not Wednesday night, but on Thursday night, because people should know that misquoting the Bible is not right. It's not the right thing to do, regardless of who does it. I mean, look, people are always correcting preachers online, right? Who's one preacher? He's always being corrected. Who? I forget his. Some guy in California. He's always being corrected. But anyway, but people are always being corrected online, okay? Now, recently, I have had people pressing me to not keep silent. And I had to rethink my silence. You know, like, I didn't want to play RJ videos because, you know, we were good friends. And I was hemming and hawing, you know, with myself. And I don't want to, you know, I don't want to, I love Richard. And, you know, I don't want to do anything. But then I thought, am I doing anyone a favor by not saying anything? Did not Paul himself say that he was a debtor both to the wise and to the unwise? Did not Paul speak and expose when he needed to? Did not he mention names? The answer is yes to all those. So now I truly sense the need to show everyone that it's not right to intentionally misquote verses of scripture. So Thursday night, I will show those video clips and I'm going to make comments about them, not to put somebody down, but to show you that if you're going to quote the Bible, quote the Bible. Quote the Bible. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Okay? Which they all know they shouldn't do. But when it comes to salvation of all, boy, I'll tell you, they'll do anything to discredit, to put it down to the point of even not speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you, God. But for today, we'll just continue with what I've been wanting to do for a long time. So we're going to begin today by, you know, I want to introduce you to some groups in the Bible that are not preached about in 99.9.9.9.9.9.9% of all the pulpits in the world. I've never heard them mentioned. I mean, since January of 1984, when I first believed, I've never heard the verses that I'm going to show you today mentioned. Well, some of them may have been, but not the one that we're going to focus on, okay? But the reason that these verses are never preached is because they don't fit into the narrative of any religion or any denomination on the planet. You know, the Bible is not the most loved book in religion and in denominations. It's not. Commentaries and narratives and book like Baker's Dispensational Theology. Oftentimes, those books take the precedent over the Bible itself, right? They absolutely do. Don't tell me they don't, because they absolutely do. So, the first group that I want to look at, and I do believe this is one of the most important missing verses in all preaching today. Seriously, I'm referring to these verses right here in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah said, "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The group I'm referring to in these verses is the inhabitants of the world. Who are these inhabitants of the world? Well, as we go through this, first of all, you'll understand that they're people, that they are the people who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are billions of those on the planet right now. And they're located all over the world. These people, the gospel has not gone out to these people. These people, billions of people, or over a billion people in China. And you got a couple little missionary enterprises there that probably reach, you know, 200, 300, 400 people, 1,000 people, whatever. But the vast majority of them have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, quite frankly, every nationality, every country, including the United States of America, some of these people have never heard the gospel. Some of these have heard a pseudo or a bogus gospel presentation, but, you know, like the Bible says, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. According to Ephesians chapter 4, their understanding is darkened, okay? All these people make up the inhabitants of the world. So verse 9 has received no traction whatsoever in Christendom. And in my understanding, listen to what I'm going to say, okay? These verses and verse 9 are so important that I have told several people, you know, that I've spoke to on the phone, that the rest of the Bible was written to explain this verse right here, verse 9. Do you understand that? Because, you know, the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. If you think about it for a second, the entire purpose of God, the entire plan of God for Israel finds its conclusion, its grand conclusion in those words, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. I mean, this is basically saying the same thing as Genesis chapter 12, where God told Abraham that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. See? That's how and when and where, this is how they're going to be blessed, by learning righteousness. This is a concept that is so foreign to all religions and all denominations in the world, including the Acts 9 movement, that it is pathetic. It is really pathetic. Now, in these two verses, in verse 8, you see the word judgments. In verse 9, you see the word judgments. Okay. In both of these verses, judgments is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. So just by way of reminding you, judgments has the incredible idea of correction or of God making things right. Now I'm going to read you a verse. It's referring to the Chaldeans, a really, really nasty army that God has brought against Israel, okay? But for what purpose did he bring them against Israel? Notice Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. Now, what he's referring to when he says we shall not die, he doesn't mean we're not going to die because of some secret rapture. Of being early, he means we're not going to die because the Chaldeans are upon us. Okay? We shall not die, O Lord. Why? Thou hast ordained them for judgment And now the explanation of what judgment is. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. For correction. You see that? The judgment is not their total destruction. It is for their correction. Did Israel need to be corrected? You better believe it. You know, when we understand that judgment is correction or making things right, then these two verses make perfect sense. Yea, in the way of thy corrections, in the way of thy making things right, O Lord, right? Have we waited for thee? That's what the verse is saying, right? Not saying in the way of you destroying everybody in the world and pulling out their arms and ripping their heads off. It's not what that's talking about. It's talking about correction and making things right. That's why Isaiah goes on to say the desire of our soul, the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Isaiah speaking from the very depths of his heart, of his being. Notice verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. And then he explains why. For is a word of explanation and amplification. For when thy judgments, when thy corrections, when thou art in the process of making things right, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That's what happens. People learn righteousness when correction is being administered. Well, when parents correct their children, are they not at the same time teaching them what is right? Are they not at the same time as they're correcting them, the children are also learning something, right? I mean, that is the purpose of correction, right? You know, we know that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? On one side, on one edge of the word of God is the preaching of truth. And on the other side is the exposing of error. Teaching truth and exposing error simultaneously. That's what correction does. It gives you the truth and it corrects the error. And that's how you learn righteousness. That is the purpose of correction. And this is exactly what happens in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This is what happens. Okay. Now listen, what glory is there for God to take fallen mankind, who has a sin nature that they inherited from Adam, with no fault of their own, right? And as a result of inheriting that, they will sin with impunity. What glory does God get in casting their sorry butts into a burning fire for eternity? You know, any bully can beat up some weaklings. And let's face it, the human race is a bunch of weaklings when it comes to spiritual things. Spiritually, the human race are weaklings, okay? So isn't taking those rebellious fallen children of Adam and restoring them and fixing them and making things right more glorious for God than just casting them into eternal conscious torment? I mean, listen, is God not the potter? Is God the potter? Is his creation the clay? Yes, 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 and yes, right? So if an earthly potter makes a vessel and it cracks, He doesn't just throw it away. No, he goes to work to restore it and to return it to its original glory. And that's why Isaiah here is looking forward to the day when God's corrections, when God is making things right, when those things are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And the result of all that will be glorious. This is what Habakkuk is referring to for the earth. In 2:14, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the earth of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Right? Notice the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Who's in the earth? Verse 9, the inhabitants of the world. And how will they be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? They will learn righteousness through the nation of Israel, which is what Isaiah is waiting for. Boy, you know, when you read Isaiah 60, chapter 60, 61, 62, you can see the truths of these judgment, this correction of God making things right. You see the truth interwoven throughout those chapters. It's just absolutely amazing. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 72, verse 8. Notice, he, speaking of God, shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Who are in the ends of the earth? The inhabitants of the world. And God will have dominion over the whole thing. Notice Psalm 66, verse 4. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, all the earth. Now, when will they do that? When they've been corrected and when they have learned righteousness. This is the reconciliation of all. This is how it's going to happen. I have people tell me, this is pathetic, okay? I've had people tell me, oh, you go to the Old Testament and you quote verses that have nothing to do with us. I got news for you. This has to do with the earth. It has to do with the inhabitants of the world. It has to do with more than you who think you're something you're not. We'll talk about that later. But this absolutely has to do with God's entire plan for the earth. It's his earth. Okay? Notice Psalm 67, verse 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah, stop and think. And why do we want God? Why does the psalmist say he wants God to cause his face to shine upon us? That thy way may be known upon earth, that thy way, thy saving health among all nations, not thy saving disease, not thy destructive disease, thy saving health will be known among all nations. You listening to these verses? Are you listening to these words? Who's making God's way known among all nations? Israel. Israel is when they become a kingdom of priests. They're the ones who will be making God's way known upon the earth. And it will be thy saving health among all nations. Who dwells among all nations? The inhabitants of the earth. That's why I say, Isaiah 26, verse 9, in my estimation, is by far one of the most important verses in the Bible. It's the only verse specifically like it in the Word of God. And when something is only mentioned once like this in the scripture, that means, to me, you're supposed to take a real close look at that verse and really begin to understand it in connection with the entirety of the plan, the program, and the purpose of Almighty God. Okay? That thy way may be known upon earth. Well, oops. Sorry about that. And thy saving health among all nations. Right. Next verse, Psalm 72. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. Notice, all nations shall call him blessed. All nations. Do I have to ask again, who is in the all nations? The inhabitants of the earth, the inhabitants of the world, right? Verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only, look, who only doeth wondrous things. Let me ask you this. Is David a liar? He said God only doeth wondrous things, right? How wondrous is it if God casts 95% of every person on this earth into eternal conscious torment? Is that a wondrous thing? That's the most horrendous thing that you could think of that God would do. That's exactly what he's being accused of. That's what he's being accused of doing. Oh, no. Who only doeth wondrous things. Verse 19. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. When do you think the earth will be filled with his glory? Certainly not today, right? Certainly not today. It's a future day. Notice Psalms 86:9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. They accuse me of going to verses like this and saying it's not, they have nothing to do with us. I got news for you. It has to do with God's program, whether you understand it or not. That's what this has to do with. Amen. That can only happen after the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. O sing unto the Lord, Psalm 98, verse 1 to 4. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things, for his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made his salvation. No, the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the nation, of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. No, many times in social media, I have shown this verse, Luke 3:6. and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And people have said, and you know what people I'm referring to, right? Those who just cannot wrap their heads around a greater God than what they have. And they've said, oh yeah, all people will see the salvation of God, but not all flesh is going to participate in it. No, of course not. No, of course not. Only you are going to participate in that salvation. It's not what these verses are saying. No, it is verse 2 and 3. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy. Does that sound like they're not going to be participating in this? He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. That's why all the nations which God made shall come and worship him, right? So in all the verses that we've just looked at, the inhabitants of the world are the people who are the recipients of the blessings that are bestowed upon Israel as they become a kingdom of priests. The only way the verses that we just read can be true of all the nations coming to worship, and there's more, okay? I just touched the tip of the iceberg on those verses today, but we could just keep going on and on and on. It's all throughout the Bible. But the only way the verses that we just looked at is if this verse is true. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy corrections, when thou art making things right in the earth, the inhabitants of the world. These are not people who are saved by grace through faith. This is the rest of the world. Amen? They will learn righteousness. These words are the culmination of all things in the plan and in the purpose and in the program of God. These words point to the ultimate restoration and the ultimate reconciliation of the whole world. This is God's plan, okay? So this is one group that I wanted to introduce you today. One group. I didn't want to complicate this message by now going to another group, because the other group is going to take a lot longer than what we just did today. This is enough to introduce you to the inhabitants of the world. Okay? And there is a sense in which we are the inhabitants of the world. We are the inhabitants of the world. Now, those of you listening, you believe, and that makes you a special segment of that part of the inhabitants of the world, right? And I know I'm not going to go into the subject that I'm starting to think about, because then I won't stop, and I'm not going to do that. I don't want to add more information to this right now than what we have right now. Next week, we're going to begin a subject where you're going to begin to truly understand Paul's epistles. You're going to begin to understand it, okay? But what we're looking at now, you know, when the Bible says that all Israel shall be saved, Romans chapter 11, so all Israel shall be saved. The reason that all Israel will be saved, it's for the purpose of the inhabitants of the world. That's what it's for. All Israel shall be saved and become a kingdom of priests for the purpose of accomplishing this blessing for all the inhabitants of the world, which includes everyone in the world. Everyone, okay? Everyone is going to experience the great blessing of learning righteousness. So next week, we're going to begin looking at the Gentiles in a way that you probably have never seen them before. But I can promise you that it will be interesting. Okay, it will open your eyes to truth that many, if not most of you, weren't thinking could even exist in the Word of God. But it's there. It's in the Word of God. Okay? So, probably see you Thursday night. Chances are I'm going to see you Thursday night. And I want to play those video clips where people are misquoting the Word of God. Not to put them down, but to show you that it's never right. It's never right to misquote Scripture, to slant it your way, and to make it fit in your narrative, and to take it out of its scriptural setting and make it fit into a narrative that is totally unbiblical. I'm telling you, that is the wrong thing to do. And I'm sorry that I have to do it, but, you know, I'm sorry because I love the man that I'm going to be showing this video of, but I just have to do it. And it's not to hurt him. I just have to show it. Amen. And a lot of people and a lot of you will want that. And a lot of people have asked for that.